Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much, he says, in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God." Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that as we enter this study and understanding of what a great task you gave to the Jewish people, what a great honor was bestowed upon them, and then understand the honor that's been placed upon us as your children now, as the church of Jesus Christ, the bride who's here to declare him to a lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that we would be surrendered to not the task that we have developed for ourselves, the desires that we have of our own, but that we would be surrendered to your desires and your way and your will alone. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a question here in Romans chapter 3. The question is, since the law does not save or increase stature, which we saw in the end of chapter 2, that the law doesn't do anything for you except for give you knowledge of what you're supposed to do, right? So you can follow the law, and you can be contained by the law or obedient to the law, but if your heart hasn't been changed, it doesn't matter, right? So there's no advantage there if your heart is not changed by it. So if that's true, since the law doesn't save or increase stature, then what advantage comes from being a Judean? That's the first question. And then the second question is, alternatively, what is the advantage of being marked as a follower of the law? What advantage do you have if you are circumcised, he says, or marked as a follower of the law? So he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And this is his answer, his first answer: much in every way. That's my answer. His answer is, there are many advantages to being a Jew. The first one is that God came near to the Jews. Turn with me in your Bibles, take your Bibles, turn to the beginning of the Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, which is in the books of the law, which we are reading January and February, right? And so you all know where Deuteronomy is. And if you're a visitor here and you don't know where Deuteronomy is, look at one of the people next to you and they will say, this is where Deuteronomy is in your Bible, right? So the beginning of the Bible goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And if any of you are in Deuteronomy and you're reading Numbers, Deuteronomy, thank you. Oh, thank you. Wow. That is great. I'm going to tell you a little story. The other day, I was getting a prescription for my wife at, what's the store called? Walgreens. And because I wasn't picking it up for myself, I was picking it up for her. They asked me for my address. And I said, 3204. And the lady looked at me funny and she goes, well, those are the right numbers. I just had to mix them all up. Because my address is 2403, not 340, whatever, I told her. So, anyways, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you are in Deuteronomy and you're reading right now, you get an A++. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see that God came near to the children of Israel. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Listen, this has not happened in such a physical way to any other nation ever, that God came down and said, I'm going to give you this property. He did that specifically for the Jewish people. This is your land. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? The children of Israel, of all the nations in the world, the children of Israel are the only ones who have direct contact through the temple here in Deuteronomy, through the tabernacle here in Deuteronomy, direct contact to God. The children of Israel are special. They are given an advantage because God came to them. They didn't go to God. Abraham didn't go to God. Abraham didn't go to God and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want you to bless me. I want you to take care of me. God came to him and said, I am choosing you to be my servant. So the first advantage to the Jews is God chose them. Why do we as Christians, as a body of Christ, as the church, why do we care so much about what our country does with the nation of Israel? The reason we care so much about what our country does with the nation of Israel is we realize that God chose them, and they still are chosen of God. The second thing that we realize is that God gave the Ten Commandments to them. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. You are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You hear this? You are the creator of everything. And the angels, the host of heaven, they bow down to you, they worship you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and right laws and good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give to them. So not only has he drawn near to the children of Israel, but now he has displayed himself to them by freeing them from captivity in Egypt. He has taken them across the desert to the Red Sea. He has divided the Red Sea so that they could go across on dry land while they are scared because the Egyptians are following. When they get to the other side of the Red Sea, he has displayed himself on Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to him and he carves the Ten Commandments into a rock for them, written by his own hand. And he says, these are the commandments, these are the things that you will teach your children. These are the things that you will live by. These are the things that you will understand. I'm telling you, these are my ways. And then Moses comes down at this pic. I can barely stand to read it. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. The children of Israel can look at Sinai and they can see that God is present up on the mountain. And guess what they're doing down below? They have decided that God is not enough. They have decided that they need a God that they can physically feel and touch and see and worship, a God that they can understand. And so they build a calf, a God of their own making. So Moses comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments. And he goes, has to go back up and he has to get them again, right? And he comes down and he's destroyed the calf. It has been cast aside. And he takes the Ten Commandments and he says to the children of Israel, these are the law, these are the commandments by which we will live, in which God has shown us, in the midst of all of those things, God has shown us how to participate in his Sabbath. Not our Sabbath, his Sabbath, his rest. Of course, the children of Israel, as they continue on, begin to think that the Sabbath that God is talking about them participating in is Saturday. It is the last day of the week. And we get into New Testament history, into church history, and we realize that the church that grasped a hold of the Sabbath believes that this Sabbath rest takes place on Sunday, right? And we celebrate Sabbath together. I still hear people in the church all the time say that this is the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. That's a whole nother sermon, right? But when God says to them that I'm giving you my Ten Commandments so that you can begin to take part in my Sabbath rest, he is talking about the rest that is to come for all of eternity when everything is made complete. And we find out about that as we study the book of Hebrews, and he says, now enter into my rest. The Ten Commandments would be the key for them, the direction for them to understand how they would enter into that Sabbath rest. They were given the Ten Commandments. It's a big deal to be given the Ten Commandments. It's a big deal to understand and to know and to follow and to trust the Ten Commandments. My mother a few years ago decided that it was so important that the Ten Commandments were so important that she bought the Ten Commandments for every single one of my siblings, and we all have a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging to remind us. These are the directions given for entering into God's Sabbath rest. Thirdly, God showed them how to pass his ways on from generation to generation. Now this is the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I'm 1 through 15. I'm convinced that this passage of Scripture may be one of the most neglected yet important passages of Scripture that we have been given as instruction as the body of Christ to carry on what God has given us. But the children of Israel are given these instructions plainly. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So he says, first of all, listen, these commandments that I'm giving you, this instruction that I'm giving you, I'm giving it to you so that you can have it for yourself, and you can have it for your children, and your children can have it for their children. They can continue to pass these things on. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. So he says, listen, these are so important that you need to not only hear what I'm saying, you need to be careful to do what I'm saying. This happens to us every once in a while as individuals. Probably happens to husbands more than it happens to wives. But though your wife says to you something, gives you some instruction, and you hear it, but you don't really do it, right? It kind of passes through your mind, right? Yes, I know she wants me to go out to the car and do something. She wants me to go to the store and buy something. Tracy sends me to the grocery store rarely, right? But when she does, she sends me with a list, right? And the list is not cheese and milk and bread. It is whole milk. It is Monterey Jack cheese of this brand in this size, because if she just sends me to the store to get milk and cheese and bread, I will come back with milk and cheese and bread, right? But it won't be the right thing. It won't be helpful to her at all, and it won't be, most importantly in our house, it won't be the thing that was on sale, right? So I go, and I know that I'm supposed to buy something, but I'm not sure what that thing is, and I come home with something else, and the inevitable thing is, Tracy says, Chad, did you have your phone? I says, yes, I had my phone. And you weren't sure which one I wanted. Yes, I wasn't sure which one you wanted, but I thought this one would work. And she says, no, that's not the one that's going to work, right? And so now I need to go back. This is what he's talking about. He says, don't just hear it. Don't just hear what I'm telling you. Know what I'm telling you and do what I'm telling you so that you can pass it on to your children. You can't just memorize Scripture. You have to know what the Scripture says. Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He says, listen, let me start with this. God's first. He's first. You love him with everything that you have, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You don't worry about loving these other things. You love God. Jesus said later, he said, that when asked what are the most important commandments, he says, well, the first is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? And Jesus is talking later, and he says, he's talking about all of the things that we think that we need, and he says, but don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make him first. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do. He says, you shall love the Lord your God, verse 4, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How are we going to do that? How are we going to pass on from generation to generation the things that we have learned about God? We have to teach them diligently to our children, and He doesn't just tell us to do it, he tells us how. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house. That means when you are instructing your children, and when you are disciplining your children, and when you are caring for your children, the Word of God needs to take part in all of those things. One of my children the other day was upset at me because I was disciplining him and I started reading Scripture. And he said, "Dad, this is not a time for a sermon." I said, "Yes, this is a time for a sermon. Right? This is a time to talk about the real problem that is going on here, because the Bible has the answer for us. So as you walk around in your house, you need to be talking about the Word of God. It needs to be important. Church can't be the thing that we just go do on Sunday. And church can't be the thing that you just do during devotional time or family worship time. It has to be the thing that is always going on in our houses. This is how we live. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, so you're walking down the streets, and somebody wants to talk to you, and you say, "Hey, how's it going?" And they say, "Hey, I'm thinking about this thing," and you say, "Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about that." And when you lie down, you're thinking about it, and when you rise up, you're thinking about it. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." They would wear reminders on their hands of the Scriptures. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. I did a study on these frontlets. Interesting thing. If any of you wants to, some of you are woodworkers, you could probably make one, right? But they would make little copies of the scrolls, miniature copies of the scrolls, and they would put them in a box. And then they would strap the box to their forehead, so they would have these big boxes on their forehead when they walked around. It was the law. And if you were really spiritual, you had a really big box. And if you were less spiritual, you had a smaller box. So none of you are wearing boxes. And I know that that means you are not spiritual people, right? But they literally, they took this literally, and they, instead of just saying, "All right, this is going to be a reminder that is on my heart and on my mind," it's something that they would physically attach their bodies as a reminder to look to the Word of God for their guidance and direction. And then that transformed into some sort of, the Pharisees would wear them. And then when they talk about long phalanges and all these things, they're talking about these objects. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full," listen to this, "then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him, you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods and the gods of people who are around you, for the Lord your God is in the midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." He says, "Listen, when I provide you with all of the things that you wish you had, do not forget me. Because on the day that you forget me, you will be dragged into the lives and the ways of the people around you. You will become discontent with the things that I have given you, and you will begin searching after the ways of the ungodly people who are around you." Guess what's happening in the church today? God has blessed the church, especially here in the United States, physically in incredible ways. You see these buildings that we have, these monstrous ministries that we have in this country, these huge budgets, these incredible salaries, all of these things that are taking place in the church today. God gave those things to those individuals, and now they are not working on doing what God wants them to do. They're working on what they have to do to keep what they have been given and to make it greater instead of God greater. It's become a distraction. It became a distraction in Israel. They were given this land, and God was caring for them and loving them and providing for them. And what do? They decide that God is not a good enough king to rule their nation. Specifically, they said, we want a king so that we can be like the other nations. God showed them how to pass his ways from generation to generation. In short, he said, know what God has said, live what God has said, and teach what God has said to those who are around you. Children of Israel forgot that. The children of Israel forgot what God had said. The children of Israel forgot to follow the ways. The children of Israel forgot to teach their children how to follow the ways of the Lord. And then God established a covenant with them. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess. And he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer of 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God calls Abraham so that they can make covenant together. And Abraham goes through the process of making covenant. He goes down this aisle and he cuts a calf, and he cuts a goat, and he cuts a lamb. He lays each one of them to the side in half, and so the butt is on one side and the head is on the other. And the idea is Abraham is going to pass. He's going to pass between here and make covenant with God. But after he's done setting it all up and night falls, God calls a sleep to come upon him. And Abraham, who is unable to pass through to make the covenant with God, God passes through and makes the covenant himself. Because here's the reality. Abraham could not, as a man, keep his promises to God. But God says, I'm going to keep my promises to you, whether you can keep a promise to me or not. This covenant that God makes, this is the very basis that we used for marriage covenant here in marriage today. The husband says, I'm going to love you, my wife, whether you love me or not. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to give everything that I have to you because I am making covenant with you. And the wife says the same thing to the husband. I am making covenant with you, even though, even if you're not everything that I expected, even when you are old and gray and you can't take care of me the way you should, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to care for you because I'm making covenant to love you no matter what. That's the covenant. That's why we know that God is not done working with Israel yet. Because the covenant that he made has never yet been completely fulfilled. The land that they have promised has not been completely given to them. We know that God is still working on Israel. We know that God is still going to establish his plan through them. We're waiting for the day that that will take place. Lastly, they were the representatives of God to this world. Genesis 18, 18. Seeing that Abraham was sure that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis 22, 18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 26, 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he says, in the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. See, the children of Israel have always had the gospel. They have always known, they have always been shown through the books of the law, they have always been shown that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, that he was going to be sacrificed, that he was going to save the world. That a sacrifice would have to be made, that would give atonement for sin for all man. They've always been the nation that would be called to draw people to the Lord. So his first answer, are there advantages to being a Jew? The answer to the Jews when he is in Rome, there is yes, there are advantages. Because you have been instructed in and you have always known what it is that God expects of you. And in order for you not to come to salvation, you have to reject what God has already told you. Isn't it too bad that in our country today we have children that grow up in the church, who maybe even serve in the church, whose parents love the Lord and follow the Lord, and then those children, they become adults and they walk away from the church. And the reason it is so sad is because in order for them to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ is they have to reject the truth that they've been taught all their lives. There are advantages to being a Jew. There are advantages to growing up in a Christian home, and that is that you've been instructed and trained and shown and developed in the Word of God. His second answer is this: to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, but this first, he says. They were given the key to life. Entrusted with the oracles of God, so I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yes, there are many advantages to being a Jew. But let me tell you about these most importantly. I gave them the key to life. I showed them how they could have life everlasting. And second, they were trusted with the pronouncement of the coming of the Messiah. You search the Scriptures, John 5:39-40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They were right. And it is they that bear witness about me. This is Jesus speaking about himself. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So you've studied the Scriptures, which reveal to you where eternal life will come from. I am here. You know that I am the key to eternal life, and you refuse to come to me for salvation. That's what Jesus had as an accusation against the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, who knew. If you read the gospel closely enough, you'll see that the Jewish leaders who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was the Messiah. The sad thing about the position that they were in is they crucified him anyways. They crucified him because they didn't want to lose what was theirs. I say that things are not very different for the church. We've been given the key to life. In John chapter 6, Jesus says over and over and over again, I'm the bread of life. You follow me because you know that I have given you the things that you want. He's just fed 5,000 people, right? You follow me because I will heal you and because I will provide for you and your physical needs have been met. But let me tell you that that's not the answer. The answer is that I am the bread of life, and if you eat of me, you will never be hungry again. So don't follow me for the physical things that I can give you. Follow me because I'm the healer of your soul. We have been, in the church, we have been given the key to eternal life, and sometimes we get so distracted pursuing the physical things that we desire that we forget about the spiritual things that Jesus says that we need. The spiritual things that Jesus says that other people need. We've been given the key to life. We've been trusted with the care of God's word. In 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, verse 20. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. He says, protect what the Word of God says. Don't worry about all these other things that people are going to want to talk about. Don't worry about these strange ideas and differences that don't matter very much. Hold fast to the thing that you know, which has been entrusted to you in the Word of God. He says again in 2 Timothy, I am convinced that he is able to guard. I'm sorry. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. This is us. This is what we guard. This is what we protect. We don't need to worry about fighting with people about anything else. Not ideologies, not structures, not whether or not the church is supposed to have 5,000 people or 99. We are entrusted with guarding and protecting and standing for what the Word of God has taught us and the purity of it. As a church, we have been called to protect the Word of God. We've been trusted to pronounce the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How many of you like that verse? You like that verse, right? I am not what I was. But listen to the rest of the passage. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, this is the new creature. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. New creatures, we are here for one singular purpose, to display the righteousness of God to this world, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who have been lost. That's what we've been made into, ambassadors for Christ. We've been instructed in how to pass on his ways from generation to generation. Ephesians 4 says, the reason I gave you the church, the reason I gave you the gifts in the church, the reason I gave you apostles and teachers and evangelists is to strengthen you so that you can go out and you can strengthen the entire church so that you'll all be strong, so that nobody will be tossed to and fro. He says in Matthew 28 that we are supposed to go out and make disciples. He doesn't just say go out and make disciples. He says go out and make disciples who are going to go out and make disciples, teaching others and training others. And we hold fast. We hold fast in hope of the promise that God has made. The children of Israel, they've been looking for the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. When are we going to get all of the land that God has promised us? As followers of Christ, we are looking for so much more. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil, hear this, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We hold fast. We pursue. We are diligently seeking after the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and pronouncing that hope to a lost and dying world. That is why we exist. That is why we are here. The children of Israel, they were given a task that has not yet been completed. Right now, the body of Christ has been given a task that I am afraid we are not keeping at the front of our hearts and minds and lives. The task that we have been given is to teach, to train, to prepare, to declare the gospel and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ from generation to generation to generation. That his name would be the thing that is proclaimed from our church and from our homes and from our families.